Okay, 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. And we will be starting in chapter 1, doing the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us, on him, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf, for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. As we had gone through the book of 1 Corinthians, I had mentioned the importance of following up the book of 1 Corinthians with the book of 2 Corinthians, especially because 1 Corinthians had excommunicated someone. They kicked him out of the church because of his sinful activity and his sinful behavior. He was fornicating with his own mother, and that is a necessary thing to do because it is a painful thing to be disfellowshipped, to be removed from the church where you should be receiving what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is even talking about, comfort, even in the midst of some troubling situations. And so 2 Corinthians will definitely deal with the restoration that individual experienced. But the book of 1 Corinthians had a huge focus on Christian unity and maturity. We need to grow more mature, and we need to grow closer to each other. Paul had corrected the 1 Corinthians on many different problems that they were experiencing, and all of those problems went along with being immature in the faith and on being isolated from their Christian family and their Christian friends. And so in many ways, because the Apostle Paul had corrected some of those problems due to immaturity and due to a lack of Christian unity, the book of 2 Corinthians basically is what happens next. What happens next when Christians understand that they need to grow in holiness, that they need to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and that they need to have more unity with each other. They need to be in greater degrees of fellowship and in agreement with each other. That's what 2 Corinthians really is all about. It's what Christians need to know when they embrace and they experience greater degrees of being mature in the Christian faith. Unity within Christianity is going to be expressed within the book of 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is going to teach us what that looks like, being more mature within the Christian faith, being more unified with other Christians through the lens of suffering. Suffering is going to be a prominent theme within the book of 2 Corinthians, but also greater degrees of obedience to Jesus Christ against sin. Those are going to be the two primary areas of focus of this epistle is that Christians, as they grow in more maturity, as they practice greater degrees of righteousness, where they sit down and they purposely study the Word of God to hear from God and to receive what it is that they should be doing on a regular basis, their chores, so to speak, that God has placed as they are now spiritual children within the family of God, as they begin to participate more in those activities and they become more mature Christians, they focus on the two S's, sin and suffering. Those are the two problems that Christians really experience throughout the rest of their lives. What sin is for them, what suffering is for them, as they experience sin and as they experience suffering, those are the sources of Christian problems. Boils down to those two areas. Without those two things, there really is no problem within life. It comes down to sin and it comes down to suffering. Those are the two big areas. Christians, as they grow, they begin to figure out more and more from the Scriptures, from the Word of God, how to replace sin with what God wants us to be doing. Sin, ultimately, is what you want to be doing. It's that desire that you have that goes in opposition, it goes against what God wants you to be doing. It's the desires that you have rather than the desires that God has. Those are the ideas in a very simple way of understanding sin. And suffering is when you go through trouble. It's when you go through things that are difficult, as T was mentioning earlier, even the idea of being in depression, being sad, and being on the brink of tears on a regular basis. Those are things that categorize troubled times within a Christian's life. Obviously, if you were never depressed, then you wouldn't have an issue with sadness. And if you didn't have any issues with sadness, you would just be freed up to experience happiness. And so when there's sin and there's suffering, when there's sadness and there's all sorts of different things that are troubling or that are problems or that are difficult within your life, those are the reasons why we have issues or problems within our life. It's because of those things that can be described as suffering. And then, of course, sin is in the mix. The point of our passage this evening is to teach us that every single hard situation, every single difficult situation, every problematic situation that is troubling to us has God with us to comfort us and to teach us to rely upon Him. Let me say that again. Every troubling situation, in every problematic and difficult situation, God is there to comfort us and to teach us to rely upon Him. So that means that every troubling situation, every difficult situation that you go through has a purpose. There's a point to it. Even if I don't understand some of the immediate reasons why I would go through something that could cause me to become sad, or that could cause me even to be angry, or that could cause me to be frustrated. Every single one of those situations is not meaningless. It all has a point and it all has a purpose. Though I may not know what happens or what the specific reason is that I would go through something that would make me sad, I know the overall purpose. The overall and most important purpose is that God would teach me to trust Him, to rely upon Him, and that I would be able to receive the blessing of God's comfort. You know what would be the greatest tragedy of the universe? Is not experiencing the comfort of God. Not being able to know God in His sweet embrace of encouragement. That would be a tragedy. That would be the worst thing that could ever possibly be experienced, because part of what would make that so terrible is you wouldn't even know what you're missing out on. Have you ever gone through the Psalms? You go from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150, And you almost see this like roller coaster of emotions that the psalmist is going through. And he seems to say contradictory things. Like on one sense, he's on this high, right? Like God is awesome. God is amazing. And he's singing, these are worship songs, so he's singing in the worship song, Lord, you'll never leave me, you'll never forsake me, you're always there, you are the greatest, blessed be the name of the Lord, like we sang. And then like basically the next psalm, he's like, Lord, you've abandoned me, Lord, you're never there, you're never going to be there, but blessed be the name of the Lord anyway. It's like he goes through this roller coaster of emotions. And one of the things that I've often thought about on why is it that the psalmist would go through such a roller coaster of emotions, being so sad and fearful of his life. He's about to die. And then being so excited. Why would you allow the psalmist to miss God? Well, although God is never absent, he's never not with us, he allows us to experience him at a distance. And the reason behind that is because it makes his presence then so much sweeter. It's a similar concept to the idea of having God comfort us. He purposes us to go through hard situations and difficult situations because we get to experience God in his comfort and in his encouragement. Which is a magnificent experience. It's a privileged experience. It's a blessed experience. It feels good to be comforted by God. And if we didn't have the difficult situations to go through, we wouldn't be able to feel the full weight of God's comfort. And you'd be missing out. It sounds odd to say it this way, but it is better for you to feel the pain that God decreed for you to experience so that you can feel the comfort of God than to never feel that pain at all. And because it is a helpful teaching tool for all of us to begin to recognize that every single one of us is thoroughly incapable of handling the situations that we go through on our own. You're full of sin. I'm full of sin. Every single one of us is marred. We're ruined by sin. We don't have the ability to know the most meaningful way to go through difficult and troubling times. And because of that, we can respond incorrectly to difficult situations and can ruin our lives even further. So God teaches us to depend not on ourselves, but on him. And that's a huge deal within this passage, is that comfort causes Christian confidence. Comfort causes Christian confidence. The first way in which comfort causes Christian confidence is how often we are comforted by God. So number one, in recognizing how it is that comfort causes Christian confidence, say that three times fast, is number one, the frequency of Christian comfort causes confidence. The frequency of Christian comfort causes confidence. How often do you think that God would show up to comfort his people? How often do you think he would do that? Is it just a few times? Is he off on important business? Is he busy comforting the Bible Belt? And then the rest of us that would not be in the Bible Belt, we got to kind of wait our turn? How often would he do it? Would he do it every single time? Would he do it any and every time that God's people would be troubled by something or anything? Or are there only certain kinds of things that God would comfort Christians in. Like, for example, if there's missionaries out in the Middle East that are trying to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ and they're literally having their heads chopped off for that. And so, like all of us, like, right, the next youth missions trip that we plan is to go minister to ISIS. And your parents, for whatever reason, sign the permission slips that say that we're not liable for your death, essentially. And we all go over there, and like Shiloh's head gets cut off, and then Brandon's, right? They would definitely be the first ones to go, I would think. But they end up dying, or then Allison's head's chopped off. And so you're sitting there, and like, certainly we would think, What kind of a God would not comfort those Christians in those times of suffering? Or like, I mean, it's too quick and easy, right? To have your head chopped off, so you have to have your fingers cut off first, or you're being burned alive at the stake, or you're going through some kind of horrific degree of suffering. That's the only world that exists for God to comfort, right? Anytime, every time, always, God is going to comfort his people. Notice what it says. Blessed, verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He's not missing any comfort. Who comforts us in some, who comforts us in major. I don't see those words present in verse 4. He comforts us in all of our affliction. So the only requirement that exists to receive the comfort of God is to be having affliction. It's to be going through something difficult. No degree of difficulty is mentioned. No frequency of difficulty is limited within our text, but that it is simply every affliction that a Christian experiences, God is present, he meets with, and he spends time with those who are troubled or distressed by a situation. That's what it means to comfort. The word that's used there is the same word that is a name for the Holy Spirit. It's parakletos, which that word specifically refers to somebody who is simply present with somebody else. They're in the same area as you. They're right next to you. And in fact, they're even holding you up. Have you ever sprained an ankle and tried to walk on it? It's kind of lame, right? Feels a whole lot better if you've got somebody that you can wrap your arm around, who can wrap their arm around you and can help you walk through your sprained ankle. That's what a paraclete is. Not a pair of cleats. A paraclete. Not a parakeet either, but a paraclete. Somebody who can show up and be there. And that's God. It means to encourage. It means to build up when you're down. It means to lift up when you're down. In so many ways, it's even to change your attitude, to change your experience, regardless of what the circumstance is. It doesn't necessarily mean to take the pain away, because you could have just broken your femur, which is one of the worst pains that you could possibly experience, and somebody could be helping you along, and it can minimize the amount of pain as you're hobbling on your broken femur, but it doesn't necessarily change the circumstance, but it definitely changes your ability to experience the circumstance and your ability to endure the circumstance. What counts as a distressful situation? What counts as a difficult situation? Bad grades on a test score? And I'm not talking like you got an A minus and you were shooting for an A plus, right? You got one question marked off on the whole test and your world comes crashing in around you, and you show up to church and like we're all like, oh, so and so, why are you so sad? Like, I can't believe I missed that test. Like, oh no, what happened? I got an A minus. Like, some of us want to throw you into adversity if that's how you respond to tests. But bad test grades, you blew it, you ruined it. Is that an adversity? Does that count? I had a bad day? Are these the kind of things that God troubles himself with to show up to comfort his people with? Absolutely. There's not a situation that is defined within our context that is too small for God to show up and comfort his people in. I don't know where it originated or how it came upon the scene, but we've all often embraced this kind of understanding that when you have all these people over here who are dying in poverty, and then you have all these people over here who stub their toes, that this is obviously worse, and in many degrees it is, right? That's terrible, and this isn't as bad. But then these people over here who think because they had a bad day that it's not something that they should be receiving comfort from, and so they dismiss it. Now, obviously, a lot of times people are saying, what do I have to complain about because I'm not over here dying in poverty? Well, right. But the people over here in poverty also shouldn't be complaining. Nobody should complain. Complaining is bad. Complaining reveals a discontentment with circumstances. And yet, within our context, is the absolute ability that even in the worst situations of adversity, you can be comforted by God to be able to endure those situations, but that does not mean that your God, infinite in all of his wisdom, who is the one who decrees our suffering anyway, made a mistake by giving you a bad day and giving this person over here a terminal illness. Obviously, he knows what he's doing, right? We can trust God in this situation that we had a bad day, and there is absolutely nothing wrong with receiving comfort in that situation any more than there is anything wrong with receiving comfort in this situation. Or what happens if I'm in a troubling situation and I don't feel like I'm getting comforted by God? And it, even though the answer is, well, it shouldn't depend on your feelings, that's abundantly true, but where does that get us? To know that it doesn't depend upon my feelings. It doesn't necessarily solve the problem. What happens if I'm in a troubling situation and I don't feel like I'm being comforted by God? And you might agree with me that, yeah, it doesn't matter if it's just simply that I had a bad day, somebody said something mean about me over here and it really bugged me, it really antagonized me, versus over here that I'm dying in poverty or in persecution or different things like that. And we don't want to minimize that by saying that it's the same thing as this over here, because it's not the same. But it is definitely okay for Christians to experience this when they're not experiencing this and be able to be comforted by God anyway. But what happens in any situation then if I don't feel like I'm being comforted by God? Is there a time where perhaps a loved one passed away, your father died, your mother died, your grandmother died, your grandfather died, your old friend from middle school died? And as you're sitting there, you don't recall any moment where all of a sudden you were flooded and overwhelmed with the joy and comfort of God. It never came as far as you saw. What happens then? What makes being comforted by God real? The Bible teaches it. Why is it that I might not experience it? Well, so far as the first question, of which what situations specifically count, we know that every situation counts. He is the God of all comfort. Anything that could receive comfort, that could be defined as comfort, is from God. He is the Lord over it. He is the God over it. He comforts us in every troubling situation. So if God comforts us then in every troubling situation, what about those situations that I don't see his comfort or feel like I am experiencing his comfort? Well, of course, we do have to stop and recognize that God is comforting us. He does comfort us in every situation. Even if I'm not experiencing it, our passage says that He does it. Even if I don't sense the comfort of God, the passage before us says that God comforts us in every situation. It says that He provides comfort. It says that He's there with us, going through that situation with us, giving us the encouragement and the support that we need to go through troubling times. So really then, the question is not whether or not God comforts us, but how does God comfort us? There's one way that's mentioned explicitly within our text. It's mentioned by name. We receive divine comfort from God so that we can take godly comfort, not just harbor it or hoard it. You imagine the kind of grotesque imagery as a person who hoards the comfort of God, just shoves it away and lets it accumulate into their houses without sharing it with somebody else. That's one of the purposes of receiving the comfort of God, is so that we can take that comfort, that encouragement, that presence of God, and give it to others. Give it to other Christians. So one of the ways that God would comfort us in answering that question of how does God comfort us, it would be through His people. He preaches the gospel through us. He saves Christians through us. He advances the gospel through us. He uses us to minister to people within their time of needs. And it makes absolute sense that we would be instruments or means, right? Means of grace, youth ministry, means of grace. You would use us as an instrument to be able to comfort other Christians. That's one way that God would absolutely comfort us, is by having other Christians be involved within our lives. So you might have to ask yourself that question. If I didn't feel or sense or experience the comfort of God, did I isolate myself from other Christians? Did I withdraw myself from fellowship with other Christians, and that is the reason why I didn't receive or didn't feel like I received comfort from God? Are you a comforting and an encouraging Christian? Have you specifically and personally used the comfort of God in another Christian's life so that you benefited their life with comfort and encouragement? Did you change the atmosphere of their situation, even though they still had to go through their situation? Were you an instrument of God that enabled them to endure that situation and not to be overcome or overwhelmed with that situation? There's a Christian that you know. There's a sister in Christ. There's a brother in Christ. Someone they know died. They failed an important test. One of their parents lost their job. Something caused problems to happen within their life. Maybe even their parents split. Maybe one of their siblings went off the deep end and started loving lives of sin and partying and all of those different kinds of things. And you were there for them so that they could at least at one point even maybe crack a smile through the midst of it. That they could wake up the next morning and not feel like all was lost. Were you there for them? Was someone there for you? You might respond, but I'm not the biblical counselor, Pastor. You are. That's your job. Don't pass what you get paid for off onto the kids of the youth group. Right? Here's the way to make my job easier. Here's all my little biblical counseling sweatshop minions, right, that I'm going to put into labor. So what if you're not the biblical counselor? So what if you're not the pastor? Do you really think that the same Holy Spirit that indwells the biblical pastor, who indwells you, is thoroughly incapable of giving you the right thing to say, or just simply enabling your presence to be a ministry to somebody in need? Like, why would the power of God be more powerful in me than it would be in you? Or in one of the other pastors? Or in one of the other ministry leaders? Or in somebody else who's involved in an official capacity? So what that you're not the biblical counselor? Well, you might respond back to that saying, I'm not equipped to handle people in their troubled situations. I'm going to shock you with a revelation this evening. Neither am I. So what if you're not quote-unquote equipped? It's impossible for you to be sitting here and have not gone through something that was troubling in your life. You have God. He comforted you. You take God's comfort, which actually does mean that you're equipped. It actually does mean that I'm equipped, because we all have God's comfort, God's presence, God's encouragement within our lives. We take that comfort and we place it on others. And notice what it says, that it doesn't say, verse 4, that God comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who only experience the same afflictions that we've experienced. Those people who are molested as children, they don't only minister then to other people who have been sexually abused. Nor does it mean then that I had to have gone through that to be a blessing to somebody who did. Because what it says there is that so that you may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Do you have God's comfort? Chances are you probably do. And if you don't, chances are you're about to get it. Because if you remember when we went through the book of James, James told us we're going to go through trials. Comfort isn't training. It isn't a special tool that you use to fix something. The comfort is the presence of a person in the life of someone who needs them. That's the basic definition of the word, to stand beside someone and lift them up. I wonder if those guys that lifted up the arms of Moses felt like they actually were strong enough to just pull up somebody's arms. There was no question, there was no doubt. They just saw the need, and they fulfilled the need. So we know that God is going to comfort us. We know one of the ways is through His people. But we could also recognize, if we don't see the comfort of God, if we're not experiencing the comfort of God, that we know that there is always a way to hear from God. We can crack open the Scriptures. We can run to His Word. He has already spoken to us in His Word everything that we need to know about life, that we need to know about situations, that we need to know about suffering, that we need to know about sin. He's given us everything within His Word. But one of the biggest things that we can do is not to sit there and dwell upon how it is that, you know, can I spot it? Where is it? He's going to do it. He promised to do it. And maybe if we aren't experiencing the comfort of God, it's because we're refusing to be comforted somehow. Have you ever tried to comfort somebody who doesn't want to be encouraged and they kind of snap at you or attack you or argue with you? Or like sometimes people in their time of need, when they're really needing comfort and you try to go minister to them and it's like they're rude, they're mean. And you think to yourself, all I was trying to do was be an encouragement. They're refusing the encouragement. They're refusing the comfort. So certainly we might not necessarily have a reaction to God like that, but maybe it's because we're too focused on the trouble that we're experiencing to pay attention to the comfort that God is giving. I mean, even with Peter, when he took his eyes off of Christ, put his eyes on the situation, right? Waves, trouble, turmoil, drowning. How many of you guys enjoy drowning? He probably didn't think that that was a cool idea either. Super upset now because the waves are going to take him over. His focus was no longer on Christ. His focus was on the situation. And he couldn't recognize the reality that God was present among him. That was God on the seas. That was his creator. That was his sustainer. That was his teacher. That was the greatest thing that he had ever experienced in his entire life. If you had Jesus physically with you, how awesome would that be? And yet, even in the midst of Christ being physically present with the guy, he could be distracted from him. God is comforting us, and we're doing nothing about that. But is that really possible, that God could be doing something for us and have us rejecting it and not experiencing the bliss, privilege, and benefit of the work of God within our lives? Well, of course it's possible. When we get to chapter 6, it's going to really solidify that reality that we can even take the grace of God that saves us and use it in vain. It says you can take the grace of God in vain. And the idea, even from the Greek text there, is like people when they go to a river in ancient times and they try to scoop up water to drink. And water is an important thing. Water is a good thing. Who in the world would ever use water in vain? But because they're in such a rush and they're not paying attention, they would allow their fingers to stay spread apart and water would be slipping through. It's the idea of taking the grace of God in vain. It's the same words that are being used there. One of the gracious things that God can do is to comfort us, and we can receive his graciousness in vain. We make the grace of God vain. We make the grace of God produce no results. Talk about biblical counseling. It's often that somebody comes in for counseling and they explain what their problem is and we give them gospel solutions to their problem, and they come back the next week and it's like, it didn't work. Well, number one, don't come in and think like I'm your psychiatrist who's going to give you your pill, take two of these in the morning and call me the next day. We don't give those kinds of prescriptions that have an instantaneous fix. But furthermore, the problem is not the advice or the counsel of the Word of God. The problem is how people can take that counsel and use it in vain to where it would produce no results within them. Even the Word of God that saves can be cast upon different kinds of soils that, if they're not willing to receive it, it can produce no results. We can receive the grace of God in vain. And part of the problem when we're going through adversity, when we're going through difficult situations, it isn't because God is failing to comfort us. It's because we can turn to something else to receive comfort. We can look for something else. We can try to find in creation what we should be finding in our Creator. That's the same thing that could be true with respect to comfort. We could be focused upon the wrong thing. Something happens. It's bad. It hurts. It's painful. It makes us sad. We all get that. We all know that. We all experience that. We experience it on larger degrees even than other points in our life, or even in larger degrees and in more intense degrees of pain and suffering than other people that we know. That's a thoroughgoing reality within our lives. And yet, we can think that we might find relief by turning to something that isn't God. On the extreme degrees, people can turn to drunkenness. People can turn to fornication. People can go to try to get physical pleasure from another person to try to make them feel good because it instantaneously gives them a good feeling. It's quick. It's easy. It's easy to come by. You might even say to yourself, but I'm not of the legal drinking age. I can't go buy alcohol. And yet, I hope you don't know this. It's so easy still. It's so easy. Those who look for sin find it. Every single time. Those are the extreme things, but we may not do that, but we might turn to something also readily available, like technology. Might turn to a smartphone. Might turn to a television program. Might turn to some form of entertainment, because entertainment helps us to get our mind off of the problem, helps us to feel good. Right? Amusement. Right? The word muse means to think. Amusement means to not think. To try to get into some kind of experience that enables us to not have to think about something, and that enables us to just simply feel good about something. In other words, the problem isn't God comforting you. The problem is your focus and how we turn to sinfulness, which would distract us from experiencing the comfort of God. He comforts you always. All we have to do is to start experiencing it. One of the immediate ways, based upon our passage, of being comforted is to be comforted by other Christians. And again, in as much as I don't need to be equipped to experience comfort from other Christians, to be a comfort to other Christians, I don't need them to be equipped to let them be a comfort to me. I just simply need them. And one of the reasons behind that, too, is the very fact that they have the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. And because of how I'm experiencing the circumstance, it's very difficult for me to experience the Holy Spirit who's dwelling within me. And because of these other issues, too, of how I could be turning to things that aren't sinful, but I'm making them sinful, or I could be turning to sinful things. And so being able to have somebody else who is properly experiencing the Holy Spirit could be a huge benefit within my life. But it's also because us Christians can hold each other accountable. It's very awkward if you guys were in the room and I went and I cracked open the keg. Somebody's going to tell their parents. And one of those parents is going to talk to the elders, or me, or both. And I'm in trouble. And that don't feel good. It's a huge benefit that if I'm experiencing some kind of a very horrific situation and I think to myself of how I could turn to the quick and easy fix, to have you guys. Did you guys ever think about it in those terms? Of how it is that you guys, by living godly, holy, and submissive to Christ lives, that you could save me from going off of the deep end? You guys have that influence. You guys have that effect. And I know this because I experience it all the time anyway. All that it depends upon is a God that we can trust to give us comfort. And it's so beautiful because the Bible even says if we are faithless, He is still faithful. So even if I don't think that what this passage is talking about is true, God will do it anyway. And that comfort that I'm talking about, even in the worst situations of adversity, that comfort from God is the difference between somebody being okay with continuing to live in those circumstances and somebody who thinks that they don't want to live through those circumstances anymore. It is the difference between life and death. In some of the extreme situations, for sure. But it's also the difference between a quality of life in the experience of the worst situations versus all of the hell and torment that situations that are so difficult and problematic can bring within our lives. It's the difference of how you can experience something. So that was point number one. And we are literally 45 minutes into this message. And so we'll conclude there, and we'll pick up possibly points two and three next week. But at the very least, and at the very rate we're going, at best, maybe point number two. Let's pray. Lord God, how faithful you are in comforting us in every affliction as the God of all comfort, the Father of mercy, that you could even be merciful to us in the midst of our pain. Lord, we pray that you would teach us, that you would help us, that you would indeed comfort us, bless us, grant us much grace, that we may grant you much thankfulness. And Father, I do thank you for the men and women within this room. And I pray, Father, that you would enable them by your grace to be the kind of Christians that would comfort others in any affliction. And Lord, we ask this not for our sakes, but for yours and in your name's sake, that you may be glorified and your will be done, that your reputation would advance and ours would decrease. And Father, that you would bless these within this room, your children. Enable them to be beacons and hopes and lights within other people's lives as they suffer, and within each other's lives as they go through all of the difficulties that you decreed, that you said before they even existed, that they would go through. So we thank you for being there with us, that you didn't just say that we would go through hardship like Job did, but that you said that we would, and that you would be there with us the whole way through. We thank you so much, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.